Good night, everyone. I hope you're hearing me. We are continuing ourselves. Let's pray before we start, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed the everlasting God, that you do not go weary. And Father, as we cry out to you, we know you hear our cry. Father, guard our lips, and I pray right now that we will hear you, our defender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, we've been looking at the Psalms for quite a while now in the evening services. And one of the things that came out strongly to me was that each of these Psalms have a crisis in the middle of it. But not only is there a crisis in the middle of it, it's also evident that Jesus is in the middle of it, that God reveals himself to us in so many different ways. The Psalms can be considered books of poetry, and they have a deliberate structure and a meaning. Actually, the word for Psalms is a Hebrew word for hymns or songs of praise. And they convey sentiments that are deeply felt. They seek to move the heart of God. They are prayers. And in them we find each has an integrity and a meaning of its own. I want us to understand as we turn to prayer tonight that this psalm is a song as well as it's a prayer to God. The integrity, the truth conveyed by this psalm is a feeling that most, if not all of us at some time, can identify with. At the heart of it, there is a cry for justice. Yet to focus on the sentiments of the writer, in this case, David, we would miss the meaning, the central purpose of this psalm. We hear David's cry for justice, but even louder is David's acknowledgement of God's mercy, love, protection, and grace. Justice without mercy is imperfect. Justice is based on mercy. Justice is biased without mercy, and mercy is powerless without justice. In the hands of men, justice is always incomplete because only God knows the heart of men. Only God knows the machinations of our minds and the secret of our sins. In our hands, that's the hands of men, mercy is subjective because we are all tainted, sinful creatures without the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, who's going to teach us and show us the heart and the mind of God? In our best courts of law, it is said, justice must be seen to be done. A phrase which is now a popular maxim in legal circles. Yet how often we hear people crying out against the injustice of our courts. And even Lord Chief Justice Hewitt, who coined this phrase nearly 100 years ago, was not even remembered for his impartiality. So David turns in earnest to God, the one who has the integrity to mete out justice, because in his hands, justice is a standard that is perfect. There is no hidden agenda. There is no bias. So when David says in verse 1, hear a just cause, we can readily imagine times in our own lives when we are judged wrongly for doing what is right or judged wrongly when we are guiltless of wrongdoing. It could be that you stood against someone who is unfair or stood up for something that is right, and now you find yourself demonized for not being a team player, even when you are playing by the rules. Maybe you're demonized because of who you are, how you look. You don't fit in. You're unfairly blamed for things you had no hand in. For David, this may have been when his life was threatened by Saul. David was anointed to be king of Israel, and yet the current king was still on the throne. But David, knowing his destiny to be king, never tried to usurp Saul as king. While Saul saw David as a threat and wanted to kill him during this time, David never retaliated. He never tried to hurt Saul. And when he had the opportunity to hurt Saul, he left justice to God. And we can read in 1 Samuel this story. And there's one particular point where David replies to his lieutenant, Abishai. And he's responding about Abishai's quickness, readiness to destroy Saul. And David says to him, "Do not destroy him, for who can lift a hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" This could represent David's just cause. He spoke no evil of the king, and he meant the king no harm, even though the king meant David grievous harm. David's description of himself might tempt us to ask, is he really saying that he was perfect before God? The answer to that is no. That is not what David is praying. In verses 2 to 5, he puts his case to God. "In this matter," he says, "I am blameless in the light of your mercy." He cries to God in verse 1, "Listen, I'm not telling a lie." In verse 2, he says, "I leave revenge to you, God. I will not take matters in my own hands. And I know you saw how I behaved honorably with integrity in this particular matter. My life is an open book," he says in verse 3. "You have examined me thoroughly, and I have nothing to hide." In another psalm, Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In verse 4 to 5, he says, "What you have commanded, what you have revealed, will I follow without stumbling." You see, mercy is powerless without God in it. It is hard to escape God's mercy in these opening verses. David is not boasting in his strength. Rather, his conviction is in the assurance of God's mercy. David's lips are free of deceit in verse 1, and his mouth purposed not to transgress in verse 3, because it is only by the word of God's lip that he has avoided the way of the violent. And we see that in verse 4. It is by the word of God's lips that he's able to walk without slipping, to live a life that is vindicated as just. What does God say? What's coming off God's lips? Well, we can see what God says in Romans 9, and we can just reflect here. When Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So David's seemingly blameless posture is only because of God's mercy. But then we see something else coming out of this psalm. David reveals to us his trust in God. And in that trust, we see God's love shining out and his wanting to protect us as his children. Whilst in verse 1, he cries out, "Give an ear," in verse 6, he says, "I will call and you will answer." We can often get frustrated with waiting on God for an answer. We pray for relief of pain, for help from oppression or abuse, for justice. We even pray for the gospel to reach the hearts of men. Yet, the answer to our prayers seem sometimes to take so long. And we often cry, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And sometimes we may even give up praying because there seems to be no answer. But David is saying to us, God will answer. He will answer in his own time. In Ecclesiastes, he tells us this. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. Everything is beautiful in its time. Why is David so confident that God will answer him? Well, verses 7 to 9 reveals this confidence. God loves us with unfaltering love and protects all those who seek protection by his strong arm. David refers to that as his right hand. We are the apple of his eye, and we find shelter under his wings. The Bible says the shadow of his wings from those who seek to do us harm. You know, this term, the apple of God's eye, of his eye, is something I really considered. And when I searched scriptures, I came across the same term used in Proverbs 7, verses 1 to 2. And this is what it says. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Amazing. And so when David says, keep me as the apple of your eye, what he's really saying is, keep me in your word. This is the same sentiment echoed in Psalm 1, which says, blessed are those who delight in his word. Verse 9 paints a picture of a man concerned, hemmed in on every side, but there's grace in God's eye. And it's amazing that when that term again, the Bible says, Noah found grace, or another word used, favor in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find it? Well, by trusting in God's mercy, trusting in God's justice, trusting in God's ability to do what is right. It's God's unmerited favor towards David that ultimately assures him of protection from his enemies. It is what will protect us as well from our enemies, that trust in God. That unmerited favor is in the Lord Jesus, and it is our guarantee of everlasting security. As David turns his focus to God's love, grace, and protection to those who love him and his word, he then goes on to reflect on those who hate his word. God's mercy is not without justice. For those who are the apple of his eye, whose talk and walk are by God's mercy, there is a not guilty verdict. There is vindication. But for those who close their hearts to pity, David says, who boast with their mouths of their own accomplishment, look at what I have. Look at what I can do. And despise God's word, David calls on the Lord to confront them and subdue them. God's mercy demands justice. David needs to see justice come from the hand of God, not from the hand of David. The petition is for God to act quickly. Notice how David describes his enemies as enemies of God in verses 11 to 12. He describes the enemy here as a lion eager to rip him to pieces, to tear apart. A young lion lurking in ambush, he says, plotting his downfall. Their purpose is to destroy David, the apple of God's eye. That is, cast us to the ground. Interestingly, this is the only verse in which David speaks in the plural rather than I, where he says, the enemy wants to cast us to the ground. And it's as he's speaking prophetically here for you and me, for a time when we too may feel the injustice of ungodly people. David knows, however, that deliverance comes by God's judgment of men who oppress him. He recognized that one characteristic of his enemies was that they looked much more to this life than they did to eternity. Satisfied with the temporary things of this world, their satisfaction, their glory, all that they treasure up is in their children and their inheritance that they will leave to their offspring. David contradicts the selfish, temporary, and earthly desires of his enemies in favor for his own desire to stand in God's presence. He prophetically speaks for a time when he will have a righteousness that would enable him to see the face of God. Look at the last verses there. To have this unhindered relationship with him. But though David's focus was on eternity, this verse does not ignore the present day. It doesn't ignore today. There is a real sense in which these realities, closer fellowship with God, his righteousness in our life, a life truly awake, a life more and more conformed to his image, can in greater and greater measure be ours in this life. We should remember that eternal life begins now. David seemed to anticipate what Paul would write some 1,000 years later when he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." The destiny of God's people is to be conformed in the image of God as perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ, his son. This, and perhaps only this, would make David satisfied. The implication is that he would never be satisfied until he saw God's face, enjoying this unhindered relationship with him. He received God's righteousness. He would awake in and live in heaven's reality. He was conformed in God's likeness. The usefulness of this psalm is clear to me. I don't know if it is to you. It is clear to me that it is a prayer of petition for God's justice to be our priority, not our justice. We are not to seek vengeance. I don't know what your battle is or the heat you face, but David wants us to know that the battle is the Lord's and vengeance is the Lord's. All that is necessary from us is to stand on his word. And if we stand on his word, we are the apple of his eyes. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, I think, for God's mercy exercised by the Lord's judgment, which vindicates those whose lives are pleasing to God. David recognized God's mercy towards him, and it is only vindicated because he knows it depends not on human will or effort, but on God who has mercy. Let us then be children who live in recognition of the mercy given to us. And lastly, it is a prayer of praise. For God's love assured by his grace and protection. In his love, we find satisfaction of being in his presence. I think the psalm last week ended with, "In his presence, there is fullness of joy, and it is right, and there are pleasures forevermore." In his love, we are made righteous and made in his likeness. David used the words wondrously to show how steadfast his love is for us. It is love why we are able to wake to new life in him, not just in the life to come, but life right now. So let us be children of love, ever sheltered under the shadows of his wings, under his grace. Amen.